So today we're going to talk about holiness. I had a professor in seminary that said, if you want a congregation to hate you, talk about tithing. If you want a congregation to point fingers at you, talk about holiness. So my disclaimer is, in no way right now, during this message, anytime after this message, anytime in the last week, 2 weeks, whatever, am I attempting to, by accident or any other way, trying to portray myself as holier than thou? I am well aware of my shortcomings. I don't need notes, cards, letters, emails, text messages, anything pointing out any additional ones that I am yet unaware of. I will leave that to the Holy Spirit. So if you guys will agree with me in that, and that was just the Katie would be laughing because she said a friend of mine said, since she couldn't be here, she said, don't talk too fast. So get used to it. That's about the speed it's going to come at. And with that said, if you'll join with me in prayer as I get my head straight, I would appreciate it. Dear Father God, I do thank you because you made an amazing example of how to be holy, of how to be set apart, but still to give us access to you and allow us to commune with you. So God, I pray that right now as we open your word, that you allow us to see exactly what you are trying to teach us, how that applies to our lives, and how we can carry that message out throughout the world, and how we can make an influence, how we can be a light to a community around us that does not understand holiness at all. God, I ask these things in your name. Amen. So when we start talking about holiness, I think we probably need to put a definition to it. I looked through half a dozen Bible dictionaries, commentaries, things along those lines, and I came up with several different definitions. The first was to make clean or to render as pure. Thought that was acceptable. It was informative. I also found to consecrate or to devote an individual or an object to God's purposes. To venerate or to hold up. So with all those, I think that's great, but rarely are those words that we use in our day-to-day life. So the definition I'm going to play off of today is to set apart from common. Okay? So anytime I say holy, that's what I'm meaning. To set apart, to move away from the common use. Okay? So that's what we're going to use for holy. So we start thinking about holiness in our life and in the world around us. I make the comment, the belief that I don't think our world really understands holiness. When we see people that are attempting to portray holiness, it's usually either offensive or we don't understand it. It seems odd. And so let me give you some examples that I thought of throughout the last few weeks. We look at the Hindu people. In India, where poverty is rampant, where hunger is a daily occurrence in many of the regions. Most of the people, a large portion of the people in India are Hindu, and they believe cows are sacred. To us, that seems very odd, but they think it's the highest form of enlightenment to reincarnate as a cow. So therefore, you can't eat the cows. You can't take anything from them. You don't stop them in any way. So not only are Big Macs walking around while they're starving, they're also contaminating their water sources because they won't limit them from the drinking water. So the cows bathe where they drink. And to them, that's okay because those cows are holy. To us, that seems weird, but you get a little bit of the idea. I started thinking about Muslims. One thing that struck me as having some encounters with Muslim families over the years that they view very differently is the way in which they view their holy book, the way they view their Quran. And this came up because I was speaking to a Muslim individual when he noticed I was reading my Bible. Didn't bother him at all. What offended him is where I keep it. I keep a Bible with me all the time in my back pocket, so that when I have a couple minutes of downtime, I can study some scriptures or get some inspiration. He found that to be immensely offensive, that I would keep a holy book that close to my body, specifically the backside of my body. And I said, well, what do you do? He goes, well, in our house, if you walk in, typically people keep it on a specific table in the center of the house. It is on a ornate stand open to a passage that means something to them, somewhere they're studying or reading from, or if they don't have room for that in their dwelling, they would keep it at the highest point of their house, on a shelf, or more likely on the top of a bookshelf. So nothing would be above it, nothing gets stacked on top of it, and they would never, ever think of setting it on the ground. I thought, oh, okay, so they view their book as holy. Jews, when Jewish men pray, they eat, they worship, they wear a hat on the top of their head so that the holy God is not offended by their naked head. And we're like, okay, I can kind of see that. I've met Catholics that view that their crucifix specifically, that not just what it stands for is holy, but the object is holy. And they hold it with a level of veneration. We continue coming down the line and we realize that some people in our day-to-day lives hold other objects as holy. Whether they'd use that word or not, they do. I was friends with a family and they had china that only came out on the most special of occasions. To breathe on it at any other time would be a blasphemy to the house. But for a Christmas dinner, for Sunday meals, they brought out the special china and you had to dress to eat on the special china. To me, that's very odd. I grew up on a family that special meals were eaten on paper because it meant we could throw it away faster. It gives more time to fellowship if you don't have to wash dishes. So I always thought that was kind of odd. I had a friend in college that had lucky socks. For any exam, he wore those socks. Unfortunately, he did not wash them between exams because that would change the luck. So while he got great grades, no one sat near him. But those were special to him. Different people hold different things to be special, to be holy, to have a, whether it has a special power or by putting it aside, it shows that it has the value. And so today I want you guys to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. This is the first of two times where God gives the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at the first four commandments. And this may be a weird place for us to talk about holiness because the word holy is only used in the fourth commandment. You've got to get a ways through before you get there. But what God is trying to portray through these first four commandments is that He is holy. And that He is to be respected, to be set apart. So, chapter 20, verse 1. Find my water. I am the Lord your God. Lord there is God's personal name. He is bridging the gap between them. I am the Lord your God, the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's reminding them that we already have relationships. You shall have no other gods, little g, before me. You shall have no other gods before me. That seems like a very simple concept. Why does he have to remind these people of that? They just came out of slavery in Egypt. In Egypt, the Egyptians had several gods, several dozen gods, that they worshipped on a regular basis. There was a god of the Nile. There was a god of the sun. There was a god of the moon. There was a god of the harvest. There was a god of the frogs, of the flies. In fact, if you look at all the 10 plagues, each one of those was directly in relation to a god that the Egyptians worshipped. And our God, the God, was showing, I am superior to each one of these gods. But God was saying, I don't want you to get this misunderstood. I don't want this concept corrupted. I am the only God. You shall have no other gods before me. Very simple concept. So let's look at the second one, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, personal name again, this is showing relationship, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Stop there. So he's saying, not only is there no other gods, not only is there nothing out there else, an entity worth worshiping. But he said, beyond that, there's nothing else in creation that is worth worshiping. There's nothing in creation that I didn't make in the first place, that God didn't make. So why worship a created thing rather than the Creator. So God takes this concept and explains it to them about how He is holy and that His creation, because of that, is holy, but we're not supposed to worship it. We're supposed to worship Him. And you go, oh, that's no big deal. I don't worship birds. I don't worship trees. I don't worship... But you know what? A lot of people do. When you really stop to think about it and you think about the world that we live in, a lot of people do. I was critically thinking through this week, and I go, all right, without trying to be a jerk and overstating my case, really, who worships trees? And I thought of Greenpeace. On a regular basis, they will put human life in danger to protect the life of an animal or a tree or object of some kind of environmental significance. I'm fine with the concept, but by putting human life less than that object, they're worshiping it. They are showing that that is more important. If you keep up with a couple different debates, NATO's Agenda 21 is a similar concept, that the earth itself is more important than man's prosperity, therefore we should limit our expansion of man. A worldwide organization that is pushing for these changes, that the world itself, the planet, the water, the animals, is more important than the people that live in it. And you go, all right, well, those people are weird. I'll give you that. I agree. Those people are weird. But do we do that? Do we do it then? Think about our cars. Yes, they're objects. Some people definitely worship them. But let's go a step beyond that. Think about their names. How many of the names of our cars are specifically things created on earth below, heaven above, or something like that? Just a couple that I came up with off the top of my head. Nova, referring to the sun. Sequoias are trees. Falcons, wherever Larry Water is, he would appreciate that one. All the Lamborghinis are named after bulls from bullfighting. Chargers are horses. Mustangs, Cobras, Stingrays, blah, 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 blah. Things that we put a lot of value on, we tend to tie to created things. I don't think any of us would debate that we know people that worship the objects that they possess. That is one of the most important things in their life. They put aside their day-to-day life. They put aside their relationships to spend time with, to polish, to create, whatever thing it is. I pick on cars, but we can think of 100 different things. How many families have 60-inch thrones in their house that they sit in front of, or idols that they sit in front of, and they watch day in, day out? How many people have, you name it, whatever they take and put in front of relationships, whatever they put in front of their time with God, those things we can reasonably call idols, and they're putting them in front. God is a jealous God, and He desires our attention, and He desires our worship. He makes that very clear through these scriptures. Let's look at the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. While this also seems like an incredibly simple commandment, it's something that as Christians, I think we've pretty much forgotten. And I don't say that we've neglected. I say that we've pretty much forgotten it. God's name is the way that He invites us to address Him, to know Him. How often do you meet someone and not ask for their name? It's how we attach a entity with a person. It's how we attach a concept with a person. If you know their name, then you can connect. If you don't know their name, it's just a face, just a number. That's what we complain about all the time. Well, I'm just a number to that organization, whether it be a college or a hospital or a whatever. I'm just a number. That's true. If you remove a name, it reduces the effective relationship between you and that person. When God gave us His personal name, He was inviting us into relationship. A deeper level of relationship. When Moses was at the burning bush, he said, I am. God, Moses asked, "Who are you? Who can I tell them is sending me?" And he says, "Tell them I am. The very being of existence." But beyond that, he goes beyond and he gives them his personal name. The Jews took that so seriously, they didn't want to misspeak his name that they would not say it. They would not say his name out loud because they were afraid of misusing his name. They had it in such high reverence that they missed the point, in my opinion. They missed the point of having their name in the first place. Why would God give it if he did not want it used, but used correctly? In our day-to-day lives, do we use it correctly? By defiling the name, we reduce the being. When we refuse titles, think about that. We give titles to people because it gives additional position, additional clarity. Mr., Miss., Mrs., teacher, professor, doctor, coach, whatever. But over time, those are becoming less and less used. They're becoming shortened, becoming more familiar. And as that, those relationships blur. They become less significant, less gap between them. And God had to remind the people of this regularly. But in our day-to-day lives, I think it's gotten to the point that we very, very rarely take this commandment seriously. My wife and I were involved in youth ministry for a long time, and we had a couple rules, and one of the rules in our bus, in our van, where there were some things you could not say, and one of those is you can't take the Lord's name in vain. And that concept was so foreign to our kids that we had to make punishments rather elaborate. So they'd get it. At one point in time, I mean, we're just like a half a mile from church, and church was on this little backcountry road, but my wife stopped a van, had some kids get out and walk back as she followed them at 5 miles an hour down this country road because she wanted them to understand, I'm serious about this because God's serious about this. How often can you watch network TV and hear the Lord's name taken in vain? If you don't hear it, it's because you've become immune to it because it happens constantly. It's hard to find any kind of programming that doesn't do it. The Dove Foundation is supposed to be an organization that gives approval to Christian programming to say, this is something worth watching. This is something you can show your family. On 3 different occasions, Lisa and I have looked for a movie to show the kids, and we've seen, oh, it's got a Dove Award. That's great. And we go watching it, and they take the Lord's name in vain. If our Christian organizations don't take it seriously, really? If they don't take it seriously, it shows that we don't take it seriously. If we don't take it seriously, it shows that we are diminishing the value of who we view God is. That is His name. He gives us permission to use it correctly. As we become more familiar, we can also take something and make it more common. And I think that's the problem. As we continue to make Jesus more familiar, more relational, more everyday, we also lose the value of who He is. He becomes common. The stories become simple stories that we know. That's all I can do on that one. The fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not work, neither you nor your sons or your daughters, nor your manservants or your maidservants, nor your animals, nor the aliens within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord has made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He made it holy. God declared that we should set apart a day of rest. And I know this is a huge debate within the church. I'm not saying I do it right. I'm not saying I do it perfectly. But I do think it is worth going back and looking and saying, what did God intend? God intended a day that you would stay within your boundaries. In this case, most Jews interpreted that it would be within their city gates, and that they would not work. So it gave a day for fellowshipping, for considering the things of God, for reading their word, in general, to rest. Before long, the Jews had taken it and set such a huge stack of rules about it that it became about the Sabbath and not about the rest. And Jesus was rebuked by the Pharisees. You know, your disciples, they're eating grain on the Sabbath. And he said, don't you guys get it? The Sabbath is for man, not man to worship the Sabbath. We're supposed to worship God, and we do it by resting and considering him on that day. Concept of the Sabbath anymore. We worship on different days because of convenience. I'm fine with that. We worship in different ways, and therefore it doesn't always fall on Sunday. That's fine. But the concept of a day set aside to rest our bodies, to rest our minds, to rest our souls, and to refocus on God is a concept that is just absolutely lost. Lost on us here today. Last week I was at Lowe's on Sunday, and I saw a shirt, a lady wearing a shirt, and it was so blatantly off the mark that I was shocked. I mean, you see a lot of stuff, and all right, another disclaimer, I'm not a football fan, but that doesn't mean I have anything against it. But some people take it a little bit too far. I think we can all agree on that. This lady was part of that. If you know who this is, don't tell her I was talking about her in church. But she had on a shirt that said, I worship all day on Sunday, at church and with the Steelers. And I thought, one, you should pick a better team. And two, you can tell Paula said that. And two, wow, if that's what you think worship is, you are really off the mark. Even to make that joke shows how far out off the mark we really are. But that's where I think we've become. This was something that was a problem even during that day. The patriarchs, either they didn't get it or Moses didn't record that the patriarchs participated in a Sabbath day rest. When God established the rules for manna, he had to explain the concept of picking up extra on Saturday so that you'd have enough to get through Sunday. And then he had to tell people, if you do it wrong, I will kill you, because they didn't get it. Then the Ten Commandments, he explains it. And then throughout Leviticus, he explains, if you break it, if you're caught outside picking up sticks so that you can cook a meal, we will stone you to death. God is serious about this because it sets him apart and because it sets us time to remember him being set apart, who he is. So I go through these Ten Commandments because I want you to see that God intends to be holy. God is holy. He is set apart. He is without sin. He is different than anything we have here on earth. He is different than we are. But he wants us to participate with him. He said that he gives us invitation to participate with him, to know him more, to enter into his holiness. The Levitical law has example of after example after example of how the people can purify themselves from their sins by offerings, by sacrifice. There's an entire chapter about how the priest was supposed to purify himself so he could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, so he could enter into God's holiness. I think we've forgotten that. I love the fact that people feel the freedom to talk about God as father, as daddy, as friend, as Jesus is my homeboy. Whatever you want to do, I'm fine. I love the fact that people feel they have that kind of relationship with him. What worries me is we've taken apart the reverence, that we don't understand holiness anymore. In just a second, Mark's going to play a song that I want you guys to listen to. The men are going to come forth, and we're going to start to distribute the elements of communion. But this song, I think, is a beautiful illustration of how one individual, for a second, glimpsed God's holiness. And because of it, it rocked them back on their heels. And for the first time, they saw that by making God familiar, they had also made him common. And that who he would be, what his rightful position is, and how it should affect them. Guys, will you come forward? My concept, what I want you to think about in this song is, over time, we have become all too familiar with God. And if we forget of his holiness, it's not us, it's not him who diminishes, it's us. It's our reverence of him. Mark, will you play that? I think she does an amazing job of starting to explain the concept of what it would be like in our lives when we grasp who God is and how he remains separate from us, not for our detriment, but for our benefit. This is one of the examples of how God changed that. God did not remain separate from us to harm us, but so that when we do have communion with him, there's a benefit. We give out this bread. We give out this bread, and Jesus said to the disciples, "This is my body, broken for you." The meaning that wasn't spoken there but was understood by them is, I, Christ, have lived a sinless life. I have remained holy. I have remained without sin. And because of that, I can be the sacrificial lamb. I can be the high priest that the Old Testament speaks of. I can give of myself as a once offering, a once for all time offering. This is the way that we remember his offering to us. So take and eat. Mark, if you pause that, can you finish it? So what do we know of holy? The disciples were immensely confused in John chapter 13 when Jesus met them in the upper room. They were already there. They were already gathered. And Jesus lowers himself to the place of a servant and he washes their feet. And they don't understand because they can't make the correlation between holy God and servant God. They can't make the correlation between set apart but yet still familiar. Not common, but familiar. I think we still struggle with that today. I think we look at the disciple who said, God, don't do this. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, man, you can have a seat. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And he's like, wash me all. And he's like, you're still not getting it. Jesus then reclined with them. They laid back to chest, closely entwined. They laid there in a familiar way. Day in, day out, for 3.5 years, he spent time with them. He knew them. They knew him. They knew more than just what's recorded in the Bible. They knew him intimately. They had spent time with him. In that time, Jesus never lost his holiness. They had relationship. They were familiar. But he never became common. So when he took the cup and he said, I am going to die for your sins. That's what he was explaining. He said, this cup represents my blood, a covenant with you. He said, I'm going to die so that you can have the forgiveness of sin. Because I'm sinless. I have remained holy. Therefore, I have the ability to forgive, to die for your sins, to bring forgiveness. That's what he offered. And he was the only possible ever person to be able to offer it. Because he was born without sin and lived without sin. He died without sin so that he could take ours. So when he said, take and drink as a remembrance of what I'm doing for you, that's what he offered. He offered relationship with the holy God. So drink. One last passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13. God's desire for us is not to put him on a high shelf where he can't be accessed. God's purpose for us is not that we cover ourselves so he doesn't see our sin in our own earthly way. God's purpose is not for him to be this untouchable thing that is in our life but not part of our life. God's not our lucky socks that we pull out when we're in trouble. God's point, his purpose, his offer is that he is to be day in, day out, involved in our lives, an integral part of our lives, but yet not common. He is supposed to be holy. And more than that, he invites us to become holy so that we can participate in relationship with him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given, the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is offering us relationship. Personal, intimate relationship. Familiar relationship. And we achieve that by continuing to keep him not common. In our world today, everything is based on becoming more integrated. I would invite you to remember to keep God in His proper position. And by doing so, we will understand more of who He is and who He can be in our lives. Because it's not Him that changes. It's us. Does that make sense? If it does, meditate on it. And look through your life and see what are the things, what am I doing in my life that's cheapening my relationship with God? Do I need to examine my vocabulary? Do I accidentally take the Lord's name in vain? Do I not care when I do? Do I participate in media that does on a regular basis? Do I put other things before God? Is my car more important than my relationships? Is my Facebook more important than my real relationship with God? Is the way I treat the Sabbath day offensive to God? I don't have the answers, but I invite you to find your own. I invite you to compare the Word of God and His invitation to holiness to your own life and come up with your own decisions. Let's pray. Father God, no one could ever have designed this contrast that is so perfect but You. We never could have imagined a way that keeping You separate from us makes You more valuable. But God, we understand that it's true. By being holy, You're more available to us. You're of more benefit to us. God, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we will examine our lives. That we'll see any area that You want us to see. That we are forgetting Your holiness. God, that the way that we live might be an example to other people. That they may look at us and say, that's a little bit weird. But they do it for a reason. God, I pray that we can continue to commune with You through the invitation that You've given us to become holy. In Your name we pray. Amen.